Thank you for being here this morning, and let's jump into the Word of God, and I'll try to get you out of here at a decent point in time. This is continuing the series on spiritual warfare, and today we're going to take a look at the piece of the armor called the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier of Paul's time had a piece of armor called the breastplate. The breastplate sometimes was made from a solid piece of brass, bronze. Sometimes it was strips of steel, iron that were tied together. And then sometimes it was just hardened leather. But in every case, the breastplate, which the Roman breastplate covered from just at the bottom of the neck down to the belly button, and the one thing that it was supposed to do was to protect the vital organs in the midst of a battle. Protect your heart, protect your lungs, protect your stomach. This became essential in fighting, particularly if you were fighting in close to the enemy. And warfare at that time was almost all pretty close. It's not like today. There weren't any drones that the Romans were using. They were up close and personal, and many times this breastplate of righteousness, this breastplate, the Roman breastplate, served almost as an extra shield. So you could get hit with a sword, you could take a knife thrust, there could be arrows shot from a distance, and you were still protected. This gave the Roman legions an advantage over their enemies in that the Roman soldier could be more aggressive without worrying about being vulnerable. And we generally think of the breastplate of being a part of the defensive armor, and yet, when it was in place, it allowed the soldiers to take greater risks in the heat of the battle. So, this morning, we're going to talk about the piece of the spiritual armor called the breastplate of righteousness. You know, what is it about the breastplate of righteousness that allows us to be calm in the midst of a storm and causes us to be courageous in the midst of the battle? So let's start with Ephesians, the sixth chapter, if you'll turn there. This is the basis for everything that we're teaching on spiritual warfare. It comes from Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verses 10 through 20. Let's start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, just before I jump into this, let's reestablish something here. How many of you understand that we are living in evil times? How many of you understand the powers of darkness surround us, and you see the effects of it in the culture? Are you aware of that? How many of you have listened to the news or read the news this week? So let me ask you this. Was it good news? You know, about 95% of everything that is reported is evil and bad. And in fact, I would say to you, you'd be a lot better off reading less news and read more of the Bible. Okay? If you want to feel good about life, run to Jesus and kind of stay away from all the bad news. Okay? So, we're surrounded by powers of darkness. We're in the midst of this spiritual battle. In order just to stand, in order to make it, we need to be connected to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with His help, we put on the full armor of God, and then we're able to stand. This morning, I'm going to venture into some dangerous territory. I'm going to look at two different aspects of righteousness, two different aspects that form the breastplate of righteousness, two different aspects of righteousness that are clearly indicated in Scripture. I would say that one form of righteousness is the cart. Now follow this. This is an idiom. How many of you have ever heard of the cart and the horse? And how many of you realize you don't put the cart before the horse? Because you don't go anywhere if the cart's before the horse. So when it comes to this righteousness that we're talking about, one aspect of righteousness that is written in Scripture is the cart. And the other aspect of righteousness is the horse that pulls the cart. At the most basic level, all theology aside, just defining the word itself, the word righteousness simply means to live right in relationship to God and your fellow man. That's the basic meaning of the word righteousness. Walking right before God, walking right before everybody else. And if you walk right in relationship to God and everybody else, things will be copacetic in your world. It'll be a better world. How many of you husbands realize it's a better world if you're at peace with your wife? How many of wives understand that the world is a better place if you're at peace and good relationship with your husband? How many of you understand that at work it's better if you're at peace with people rather than fighting with them? So being in right relationship has great, great value. And at the very basic meaning of the word righteousness, that's what we're talking about. Living right. Living right. Particularly when it comes to our relationships. This could best be described as a righteousness that develops in the life of a believer as they respond to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and walk in obedience to God's word. Some would call this sanctification. Sanctification. It means that God is at work in your life, you're living out this life before Christ, and somehow you are being transformed and becoming a different person, a better person, a more righteous person. This is the kind of righteousness that the writer of Hebrews describes in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. How many of you have known people like that? Kind of the permanent babyhood of believers. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. If you can't eat the meat of God's word, if you're not advancing, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Goes on to say, for he's a babe. But solid food, meat, belongs to those who are full age, of full age, that is, those by reason of use. Reason of use. In other words, they're living this out. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what is the point that the writer of Hebrews is trying to make? That if you're acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, you should know the difference between right and wrong, and you should be choosing to do that which is right. How many of you know that your life would be a whole lot better if you always chose to do the right thing? How many of you have been ticketed for speeding in the last year? Would you proudly raise your hand? Wow. We have a lying problem in our church too. It is always better to choose to do right. And I want you to know that the writer of Hebrews, he is frustrated because the people aren't growing spiritually. They're not growing in the works of righteousness. And they're still choosing to do the wrong things. Now, if you grew up in a holiness church, you have heard a lot of teaching on the subject of behavior modification. It has been stuffed down your throat. The fact that we needed to grow up and start acting like good Christians. And I'm not saying that what was said wasn't relevant, because most of us did need to grow up. Most of us did need to modify our behavior. we did need to learn to discern between good and evil, and we needed to learn to stop sinning and to start living right. How many, can I get a witness? How many of you fall in that category? You really did need to change. Look at the person next to you and go, I know you needed to change. Okay. However, striving to live right will only take you so far. It's almost like we're trying to fly and we don't have the wings to fly. Remember the song, I Believe I Can Fly? That's a lie. What a dumb song. Hey, listen, if you've got kids, one of the things you need to teach them is they cannot fly. I learned my lesson. I have a couple of really short stories here. First one, I was about 7 years old, and I was on a playground, and there was this, like this fort that was 8 feet off the ground and had a ladder, and you'd climb into it. And there was this other little girl. I don't know what was wrong with me, but I decided I'm going to really impress this little girl, and rather than use the ladder, I just jumped out. I know that in my mind someplace there was that song running, I Believe I Can Fly. You know what? That ground was hard. And I could hardly walk for a week. But I didn't show the pain because I was still trying to impress the little girl. I also remember, boy, I think sometimes as kids you have these illusions of grandeur. But I'm on a swing set and I am swinging hard. I'm swinging hard and I'm getting higher and higher. And I'm getting so high that you're getting the slack in the chain, where it's jerking you back down, you know. And at the greatest height, I jumped out of the chair. And once again, I had delusions of grandeur, and I did this swan dive all the way to the ground. And that's when I knew I could not fly. Now, if you've been raised in holiness churches and they've been telling you, you need to get better, you need to start doing better, you need to start living right, the bad news is you can't fly. You can't fly. And you're always going to crash on the ground and you're going to be disappointed. This works-based righteousness won't take you very far because the cart will not pull the horse. And that's a lot of times what we've tried to do in holiness circles. We get the cart, we talk about the cart, the way the cart is supposed to look, but the cart will not move unless the horse is in front of the cart. This does not excuse us from not growing up spiritually, but our efforts of attaining righteousness on our own will never happen. There is a second kind of righteousness that is essential. It is the horse that pulls the load, and it is called the imputed righteousness of Christ. The imputed righteousness of Christ is necessary because none of us can measure up to the measure of God's standard of righteousness. And I want you to really key in on this because God has really high standards of righteousness that He's calling us to. And in case there's any doubt, let me spell it out for you. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16 says this, He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. It's too bad I don't have the other mic, because then I could do the effect. I can just hear the voice of God saying that. And we're all trembling. That's the standard that we're called to. Be holy, because God is holy. Be holy in all your conduct. You know, I know that we have other definitions for holy, but this ties it to the conduct that we have. Be holy in all your conduct. In other words, be righteous. Matthew, the 5th chapter, this is Jesus speaking, and Jesus does not actually help us in this one. Jesus, the 5th chapter, verse 48, he says this, Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Please, would all the perfect people please stand? Would you please stand so we can applaud? In fact, we're going to name the church after you. There will be posters of you, and we will follow you because you're perfect. How many of you are close to perfect? I know some of you are looking around going, well, nah, not them. How many of you are half perfect? Well, you can't be half perfect, right? Because it's kind of like 99.9% pure, which means it's impure. And God is calling us not to 99.9% purity. He's calling us to 100%. So none of us can attain that, right? Let me take a little bit of time and unpackage a couple of scriptures that will help clarify the imputed righteousness of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, or you can look up here, Philippians, the third chapter, verses 8 through 10, and it says this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, the key to understanding this portion of Scripture is verse 9, where it says this, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. This is what Paul is telling us. He's telling us that he is saved through a righteousness that is not caused by his ability to keep the law of Moses. In other words, he's talking about a righteousness that is not based on his own personal merit or any work that he would do. But Paul continues, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now Paul points us to a different righteousness, not a righteousness based on works, but a righteousness based on faith in Christ. I want you to know that this is really, really good news, because if salvation was based on my ability to follow the law of Moses, to be a really, 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 really good person who never makes mistakes, who has complete control of my tongue, who never commits a sin of commission or a sin of omission. If I could just be holy as God is holy and be perfect as God is perfect, and it was relying upon my ability, I would be in big trouble. And if you don't believe me, just ask Jody. Or ask one of my kids. No, don't ask my kids. Trust me, I would be in big trouble. But instead of living in constant fear of never measuring up, which is impossible, I simply put my faith in Jesus. And this is the place in relationship to God where I am safe, where I find salvation, where I am covered, and where I walk in the righteousness of Christ. It's through faith alone. Now let's take a look at Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 30 through 32. What shall we then say? Now he's talking to some people, by the way, in Romans, who've got the cart before the horse. So he's answering them. What shall we then say? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling block. You know what Paul's telling us? He's telling us that the Gentiles, people like us, did not pursue righteousness. We didn't try to keep the law. And in spite of the fact that the Gentiles didn't try to obey the law, Paul tells us they attained a righteousness based on faith in Jesus. And by the way, that hacked off a lot of the early Jewish Christians, because how can you possibly be saved if you're not keeping all 613 points of Moses' law? How many of you even know 50 of the laws? It reminds me kind of, I'm small bunny trail. It just kind of reminds me of the Congress right now. They pass laws that they don't even read. They have no idea. And they're leading the country. If we were trying to attain a righteousness by following the law, that would be the problem with us. We don't even know the law, much less keep the law. In fact, I'm willing to say, because you're here today, that you broke the law at some point of Moses' law. Some of you broke the Sabbath yesterday. You were off goofing around, doing work, doing things like that. You broke the law. And so if the law is based on your actions, if righteousness is based on your actions, we're sunk. Israel could never attain it because they didn't seek a righteousness based in faith alone. They were stuck with their works-based righteousness. So let me once again state, the problem with works or behavioral modification-based righteousness is that no one can measure up to God's standard of holiness or perfection. And so that brings me all the way back to the subject of the breastplate of righteousness. What is it and how do you put it on? Number one, the breastplate of righteousness is based on your confession of faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus once asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" He's just trying to find out, who do people think that I am? And then he followed it up with a more pointed question, a more important question, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's where Peter stands up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. So the question to you folks this morning, and it's the only really relevant question before you stand before Almighty God, who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you personally? Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Do you believe that? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? What is your confession of faith? Because your faith in Jesus will be accounted as righteousness before God. That's what Paul says in these proof texts that we read. And by the way, Jesus accounted unto Abraham righteousness based on his faith. It was so important that the Apostle Paul alludes to it four different times as he is writing through the book of Romans, and he refers to it one other time, I don't remember, like the book of Galatians. What is your confession of faith? Number two, believe enough in Jesus Christ to repent from your sins. Believing without repentance, some have referred to that as, that's just demonic faith. Because even the demons, they believe in Jesus and they hear his name and they tremble. We don't want to just believe that Jesus is real. We want to embrace the reality of Jesus. To believe enough in Jesus Christ to repent. Number three, then we embrace the work of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we become the literal dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We become the Holy of Holies, the temple of the Lord, and we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. The atoning work of Christ on the cross paid the price for your sin, and when you confess your sin, Scripture tells us that Jesus is faithful and justified to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and he comes and he dwells inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Number four. By the way, the first three points, they all deal with the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now we're going to get to the cart. Submit to God and be spiritually fruitful. That was the point that the writer of Hebrews was trying to get across. Submit to God and be fruitful. When the Holy Spirit is living in us, there will be, not should be, there will be evidence. Can I get an amen? You guys are really quiet this morning. When the Holy Spirit is living and moving in your life, there will be evidence. I think sometimes it's like we're going to build a fire. There's not going to be any smoke and there's not going to be any heat. No. If there's a fire, there's going to be smoke and there's going to be heat. There's going to be combustion taking place. And I want you to know the same thing happens when the Holy Spirit is living in you. There will be evidence. There will be evidence. What is that evidence? The Apostle Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Some theologians have called the fruit of the Spirit works of righteousness. You want to live right? Be fruitful. Have the fruit of the Spirit. It is the kind of stuff that flows out of a life that is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, try to produce the fruit of the Spirit without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen. Try to drum up works of righteousness apart from faith in Christ. You will never measure up. Righteousness is birthed by faith. Works of righteousness flow from faith. Let me say that once again, because I want you to really catch this. Righteousness is birthed by faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any of you boast. See, we got the holiness thing covered. Righteousness is birthed by faith. Works of righteousness flow from faith. That's why faith without works is dead, because if there's no works, there's no evidence, it's not actually happening. Number five, the righteousness of Christ allows us to be more secure in our relationship with Christ, and it makes us more aggressive as spiritual warriors. Why are we aggressive? He's got me covered. Why am I not afraid? He's got it covered. Why can I speak the truth in love? Because he's got it covered. What's the worst thing that can happen to me from the enemy? I die and I'm with the Lord. To die is gain, right? To live is Christ and to die is gain. If we really believe that, we can live pretty fearless and we can be fierce warriors with that breastplate of righteousness covering us. In conclusion, I'd suggest to you that the breastplate of righteousness really is a cause for us to be a courageous people. May the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, begin to breathe courage into His church, particularly in this day and age where it seems like the darkness is pressing in. May the Lord breathe His courage by His Spirit into us.